We start reading from verse 18 up to 25. Over to you, Megan.
This is Matthew 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph was her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will be the Savior of people and from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." Joseph woke up. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Megan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has been beautifully and eloquently read to us by Megan this morning. I pray that you pour your Holy Spirit upon us so that you open our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today's theme is about choosing a better way. In this gospel, Matthew opens it with a record of a genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. From Abraham to David, there's about 14 generations that have been mentioned. And from David to the exilic period in Babylon, there's another 14 years of generations. And from the exile in Babylon to Christ Jesus, there's another 14 years. So in total, we're talking 42 generations from Abraham up to Jesus Christ. So, and I suppose the reason why Matthew finds it important to give us this record of genealogy is to demonstrate the fulfillment of what was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 7 when he said, "The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. That's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Matthew is deliberately put as the first gospel in the New Testament, but it does not necessarily mean the gospel of Matthew was the first one to be written. The first one was Mark, and that was followed by Matthew. But Matthew's gospel is really about the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And so it is strategically put there so that it becomes a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, connecting them together. Now, unlike the Lucan story of Jesus' birth, which focuses on Mary, Matthew chooses to focus on Joseph. After all, throughout the Bible, we hardly hear anything about Joseph other than the fact that he was just an ordinary human being. His father was nothing. He was not a priest. He was just a carpenter, and that's about it. And the whole Christmas drama, as you know, is always about Mary and the son Jesus. In this story, we are told about Mary, who was actually pledged to be married to Joseph. But before the union, she was actually found to be pregnant. Seriously? And Joseph decided, because he did not want to publicly humiliate her, he decided to divorce her, you know, like privately. But now some people would actually ask, but why do you even divorce somebody you are not even married to? It doesn't make any sense. But we must understand that culturally, in Jewish families, being engaged to someone meant a legally binding marriage contract. And this was then followed in a year's time by the actual wedding ceremony, which would take about a week, for instance, and the consummation of the marriage would then take place. Therefore, prior to the wedding, because betrothal was paramount of being married, one was therefore expected to remain pure. And so for Mary to be pregnant while engaged meant she had been unfaithful to Joseph. And this could have rightfully led her to being stoned to death as far as the Torah is concerned. That is why in the passage, Joseph had decided to divorce her in private, despite the fact that they were not, well, married according to us. Now, what is important in this passage, especially for me, is the faithfulness of Joseph to God. Because when it was revealed in the dream that he must not be afraid of taking Mary to his home as his wife, for it was the Holy Spirit of God that was conceived in her, he actually obliged and carried out the instruction. He took a risk. He took a risk by fathering a child whose paternity he did not even know. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. It's something else to meet someone who is already highly pregnant, you fall in love with her, and then you accept the package as it is. But this one, he did not know what had happened. In fact, if it wasn't for a dream, he would have divorced her because he was so convinced that Mary was actually unfaithful to him. And so he took a risk, not only by taking and fathering this child, but he also risked by publicly naming this baby Jesus. And all this he was doing based on a dream. He also was claiming a child as his and giving him the benefit of a noble ancestry and making him a descendant of Abraham and David. And I guess this is one of the reasons why Matthew opens, you know, like his gospel with this long list of genealogy. So, in other words, Joseph became a participant in God's grand scheme of salvation, which was brought to the people of the entire world, not only to the Israelites. How many people amongst us would actually make such a critical decision merely based on a dream? Who would do that? I mean, we dream every day. Some of us, they even dream while we're walking. As a matter of fact, yesterday I had a vision while I was in the bath. In fact, it was not even a vision, but rather a conversation that was taking place. And interestingly, I was like, oh. And actually, it was between 2 to 4. It was load shedding. And I was like, wow, what is this? Is this my mind? What's going on? But interestingly, 30 minutes later, after being out of the bath, a message came in my phone, exactly the message that I had while I was in the bath. I still have not responded to it because I'm like, yo, God, this is so heavy. Just give me the wisdom, because this actually came just out of nowhere, and you exposed me to this. Yeah. We all dream daily. And the point I'm trying to say is that dreams can be so bizarre at times, you just shrug off and say, but at the same time, there are dreams that really Yeah, they really make you awake. But in the Old Testament, this is how God conveyed messages to the nations. If you remember Joseph and Daniel, for instance, they were mediums who were conveying divine messages through God's divine messages. In fact, even with Jesus' birth in the New Testament, I'm not sure if you remember Herod the Great. Herod the Great was threatened about the birth. I'm sorry. Let me take this off. Ooh. Herod the Great was actually threatened by the birth of this king of the Jews. And he did not like it. And so when the wise men went following, you know, like the star, in order to worship the baby who was born, Herod the Great told them that, on your way back, please come and give me the feedback, because I'm also interested and I would like to go and worship, you know, like the king of the Jews. But the wise men, they didn't. They actually fooled him. And there was therefore a decree that was sent out by Herod the Great to kill all the baby boys who were less than 2 years in Bethlehem. That's how cruel this man was. And at the same time, Joseph was also told in the dream, he was instructed to quickly take the baby by night and go and hide in Egypt, because Herod the Great was so determined to destroy him. And he stayed in Egypt until Herod the Great died. But having come back to the land of Israel, they realized that his son, Achillas, was the one who was reigning in Judea. And so the baby was still not safe. So they decided to run to the district of Galilee in a town known as Nazareth. Hence, Jesus was also known as a Nazarene, although he was actually born in Bethlehem, once again fulfilling a prophecy from the Old Testament. And again, during Jesus' trial, the Roman governor Pontius Pilate was the one who was warned by the wife through the dream, because the wife told him that, listen here, you must have absolutely nothing to do with this innocent man, because I suffered a great deal in the dream. However, Pontius Pilate, because they had issues with Caesar, and so he didn't want to ruffle the feathers, and because he wanted the position of power, he decided to sold the truth and gave in to the crowds. Enough about the dreams. The point I'm trying to make is that Joseph, having heard the news that Mary was pregnant, his gasket must have been blown by the news. He must have been very hurt and very ashamed by Mary's unfaithfulness. And as for the community, he probably was the talk of the town. And I can imagine the pressure he was actually getting from the family. But because of his righteousness, because of his faithfulness and obedience to God, he actually believed that the dream was God's revelation. Although from a Torah Jewish man's perspective, it was another story. It must have been therefore very painful for him. And one must actually remember that in a patriarchal society, the birth of a firstborn son is very crucial, because it actually determines the family lineage and property transfer or inheritance. Matthew in this passage also was bringing the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, as I indicated when I was opening, where he quoted Isaiah as saying, the virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. But interestingly, Matthew does not bring the name Emmanuel. He actually brings, through the angel now, a name, Jesus, that this baby boy who was about to be born must actually be named Jesus. And the meaning of the name Jesus is the Lord saves. These names, both Emmanuel and Jesus, they both have to do with God. And they both have a deeper meaning about the grace of God that we do not even deserve. When Jesus became a sacrificial lamb on the cross, he was actually bringing salvation to all. It wasn't just about the salvation to the Israelites. And unfortunately, you know, the Israelites, they were so excited when they heard about this Messiah who was going to save them. Because for them, it was a political issue. Because remember, at some stage, they were once conquered by Assyrians. They were later conquered by the Babylonians. And now, at the time of the incident, they were actually conquered by the Romans. So for them, this salvation, it was really a political deal. Little did they know that this salvation was actually for everyone. This salvation was about opening the doors of heaven to both the Jews and the Gentiles. This salvation was about opening the doors to both the males and the females. It was about opening doors to those who were free and those who were slaves. Emmanuel, which means God is always with us. It actually means that God is always with us as sinners. God is always with prostitutes. He is always with tax collectors. He is always there with murderers and rapists. And of course, I'm not necessarily suggesting that God is actually condoning what they are doing. No, no, no. That's not what I'm saying. But basically what I'm saying is that all the time, God is actually standing at the door and knocking like he did in the Revelations, where he was knocking in the church, at the church of the Laodicea. And what is so interesting about that church is the fact that the entire church had actually closed the door behind Jesus. And now the question is, what were the congregants doing in God's church without him? What are we doing in the church without God? Closing him behind. So basically, this crucifixion of Jesus is really about unlocking the doors so that we are able to reach out, you know, like to God. Because he is able, his shoulders are broad enough to actually carry our burdens. Interestingly, even in Jesus' Great Commission, when he's sending out the disciples, Matthew actually closes this very chapter by saying, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of age." That's Matthew 28:20b verse. So no matter how heavy our burdens may be, no matter what trials and tribulations we go through, let us steadfastly hold onto him, for he's always with us. Even when we are alone, or at least we think we are alone, we are never alone, but with Christ, Emmanuel. And so as Christians, in response to the message, we can choose a better way, just like Joseph did. We can choose to be men of integrity. Unlike our political parties, I'm not going to get there. We can choose not to judge other people. We can choose not to humiliate those in disgrace, in the same way that Joseph chose not to humiliate Mary in public. We can choose forgiveness no matter how furious we are. We can choose to save others instead of stoning them to death, like Joseph did with Mary. We can choose peace as opposed to war. We can choose freedom as opposed to oppression of the world. We can choose obedience as opposed to arrogance. We can choose laughter and joy as opposed to pain. But most of all, we can choose God's love that surpasses all understanding. Amen. Let us pray.